One thing that has made that I think about that's made an impact on me was a gift I got actually a number of years ago from my grandma. My grandma passed away a few years ago now, but I remember it was the Christmas of 2008, and I graduated college in the spring of 08. Stacy and I started dating fall of 08, and then Christmas of 08, Grandma Betty got me my first crock pot. And you're like, why the heck does a crock pot make an impact? Well, that was the first, like, cooking tool I had. I'm this 22-year-old kid, 6 months out of college. You know, I'm eating ramen and hamburger helper for the last 4 years of my life. And now all of a sudden, I get this crock pot with some recipes and everything to start cooking. And I have this new girlfriend. And I think it was Grandma saying, like, hey, you got to grow up a little bit and cook for this woman. Let's go. And I started to. That's when I started making real food. And as those of you that have listened to me talk at all in the last any time know that I love to cook. It is a big thing in my life. It's something over the years I've grown accustomed to and have a big passion for, and I do a lot of. So that crock pot made a huge impact on me. And I asked about impact today because we are going to get two illustrations from Jesus about making an impact. We are in week two of our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be taking kind of a slow roll through all of the Sermon on the Mount, talking about each section individually week to week. And today, Jesus talks to his followers about making an impact. So what I want you to hear from me today and take away today is this. When it comes to your impact for God, make it, don't break it. Right? Make it, don't break it. Because Jesus is going to talk in both of these sections about how we make our impact, but then he also gives a little cautionary tale about each one. So we're supposed to make it, not break it. So we'll look today, kind of as we're going to do, at what Jesus actually taught and what it meant for his disciples back in his, you know, biblical time context. And then we'll fast forward to today and see what can we do with that for us. All right, so that's what we're going to do today. We are going to start by reading the whole passage. It's pretty short. It's just four verses today, Matthew 5. So the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5 through 7, those three chapters. We're going to read verses 13 through 16 today. If you have your Bibles out there, you can grab those. It will all be right up here behind me if you're following along. As always, I am in the NIV translation. Side note, all of these slides will also be up on our website with the sermon if you miss anything and want to see them again later. So let's take a look. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. It says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So Jesus uses salt and light. And as I started thinking about salt and light this week, they are both things that make an impact when they are used. So Jesus is going to talk about them both, and he gives a word of caution. So let's look at salt first. It's just that one verse. But it's important because he starts it by saying, "You are the salt of the earth." This is Jesus bringing his followers into his mission. He's inviting them and saying, "You are a part of this." He's not saying those leaders, those Pharisees, those whoever. He's like, no, you, as followers of Jesus, you are along with me on this mission. Right now, salt in Jesus' day, kind of similarly today, used to flavor food, to purify. It was a necessity in Jesus' day. It was also used as a preservative. And that was really kind of the biblical significance of salt, right? It was the finest preservative. And symbolically, back in the Old Testament, they would use salt to sprinkle on the offerings they would give in the ceremony when they celebrated the covenant that God made with Israel. You can read about this in a number of Old Testament books, including Leviticus. But they would salt the offerings as a symbol of, like, we're preserving this. We're giving it the best thing. This covenant will hold. It's unbreakable. This covenant is permanent. All right, so Jesus uses this example, and he refers back to that covenant that God will rescue Israel. It lets his followers know, hey, God made a promise with Israel. That's still here. I'm here to honor that covenant, and you are a part of that mission to rescue Israel. But also, he goes then to light to say, hey, it's bigger than that, to the whole world. So his mission is both Israel, that's where the salt is, but also to the world. We're going to get to that with the light. Now, his caution with the salt, though, is to not let it lose basically its impact, its saltiness. He says, hey, if it loses its saltiness, what good is it? Now, he's not talking about, you know, similar table salt that we would have. This is salt you would get from, like, the Dead Sea back in Jesus' day. And what would happen with this salt is it could actually deteriorate, become less soluble, and became like a residue of this sandy, gritty nothing that literally you would just walk over. It had little to no value. And that's what Jesus is cautioning against. He's like, hey, don't let it become that. Can it even get salty again? Now, this is a rhetorical question from Jesus. I don't think he's actually trying to dive into a scientific debate about whether salt can get its saltiness back. But he's cautioning, don't lose that impact. So he cautions them not to let that happen. Stay impactful, stay useful to my mission. And again, that salt is a reference back to Israel, back to that Old Testament covenant. But then that next section makes it bigger, expands Jesus' mission to the rest of the world. We would say his Gentile mission to all of the world. He talks about light. Biblically, light is connected to knowledge, to truth, to love. And Jesus, we sing in songs, and Jesus is known as light of the world, meaning outside of Israel, all the nations. Jesus is saying to his followers, don't limit your impact. Understand the scope of my mission. It is so big. We look at the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, go and make disciples of all nations, all. That's what Jesus is saying. My mission is worldwide. He talks about a city on a hill. It can be seen from a distance by people in the dark. And even during the day, ancient towns that were built up on these hills were made, had buildings that were made of white limestone a lot. And this gleamed in the sun, so it would shimmer off the sun, and you could see it extra in the daytime. And then at night, the people that lived there would light lamps so people from far away could see it. And then he's saying, you know, a light on a stand, it give light to everyone. And his caution is don't cover it up. He said, who would light a lamp to give light and then instantly cover it up? It just doesn't make sense. He's saying, light a lamp to be seen. Let your light be seen. He's saying, let your light be seen for me. Let people see what you are doing for me. He's saying, give me the glory in what you do. It's not for yourself. It's not to draw attention to yourself, but he's saying, let me be seen through what you do. So he's saying, light up a world. He's saying, light up a sin-darkened world. Light up a world that doesn't know me, is what Jesus is saying. He instructs his followers to make that impact and not lose that impact, both with salt and light. So that was how salt and light were used back kind of in Jesus' day and kind of how he would have explained it to his followers. But what does that look like for us? Because salt and light, we can take a little differently in our context. So let's look at both of them, just like we did before, but now we'll look at them as to what we can do with it. So let's read Matthew 5:13 really quick again, just the one verse on salt. Then we're going to dig in to salt. So Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Let's take a look at this. I asked Ryan to be a part of this today. So Ryan's going to come up, and we're going to do a little example about the impact of salt. So let's see. So what I have up here, I have two containers. These are both steak that I grilled last night. It's a ribeye, by the way. So what Ryan's going to do is I need him to eat one, then the other, and tell me if there's a difference. So I need you to eat. I made you pizza last night, Stace. So I need Ryan to eat this blue one first, and he's going to do that. He's going to take it down. He's going for an extra piece, I think. And then he's going to eat one from the green container. He might eat the whole thing. That's fine. He can choose to do that. And then he's going to eat one from the green. And we're gonna ask Ryan a question real quick. A little fatty piece on there, but that's okay. A little extra flavor. There was a piece of steak that was fat. That was not a comment on Ryan. All right, so Ryan's going to take... Ryan's, you good? He's going to take one more bite, even though he's good. He can take these back to his seat. That's true. All right. So, Ryan, what is the difference between the blue and the green container of steak?
So the blue, while still good, has very little flavor. The green, very flavorful. It's almost as if there was some salt in it.
Almost as if there was some salt on it. Who would have thought? Now, I did not prep Ryan for that ahead of time. he did not know that that's what he was supposed to get right. I like how he grabbed the salty one and the non-salty one. That's a great move right there. Okay, so here's the thing. He is exactly right. The point was there was a difference there, right? The blue container is unseasoned. It pained me greatly to grill a steak with absolutely no seasoning on it, but that's what I did there. And then the green one had salt on it. And the point is, salt's a present. Ryan knew the salt was on that piece of steak. All right, you know when it's there, and you know when it's not. All right, so you know when the salt's there, you know when it's not. So salt is a presence that we know. God wants us to be a presence. He wants us to be present and be a presence. But here's the thing about salt. Does this blue container of steak get salty just by this container of salt sitting next to it? No. It has to be actively sprinkled. I had to actually season that steak to get the salt on it. So for us, we have to be out and be present in our communities and actually sprinkling the salt of God for it to be effective. I was thinking about this as I was writing it. I was sitting at my desk in my room and looking out my window into kind of the neighborhood. I have a nice view of my neighborhood. And the point is, I'm not actively sprinkling my salt by just sitting right there at my desk. We have to be out and actively sprinkling that in some way, shape, or form. Right? We have to be out. We don't have to be the focal point. The salt isn't the focal point of the dish. The steak is, but it needs to be present. Just like us in our communities, we don't have to be the house everybody comes to or the loudest person at our kid's soccer game or anything like that, but we need to be present and to be there. So we can still have an impact just by being there and being out. The point is, we have to sprinkle the salt on something for it to be effective. I was thinking this last week. On December 31st, unfortunately, the world lost Betty White, the actress, right? She was kind of just this national actress darling. People loved Betty White. But Betty White, as I did a little digging on her, had some had a lot of impact even outside of acting. And one of them was she had the Betty White Show in the 1950s. And what she did during the show, she was the host and kind of one of the producers. She invited this man named Arthur Duncan to come dance on her show. Arthur Duncan was an African-American man that was a dancer. Now, in the 50s, segregation and racism were huge. So producers and other people were telling Betty White, we're going to boycott your show. We're not going to watch it if you let this man on your show. And she, I don't know how exactly she said it, but basically said live with it and gave Arthur as much time as she could. Right, she put him on every chance she could. That was Betty White sprinkling some Betty White salt. She could have just been the host and done nothing, but then her stance against racism wouldn't have been felt. She had to do something. She's also a known animal lover and animal rights activist. Apparently when she was younger, she wanted to be like a park ranger, so much so that she's got an honorary distinguishing of that at one of the animal parks. Now that's that impact of her making things for animals and wanting to help animals is still felt so much that on January 17th of this month, which would have been her 100th birthday, there's the Betty White Challenge where they're encouraging people to donate $5 to a rescue or shelter in her honor. Her impact is still being felt, but by just being an actress wouldn't have done it. She had to be actively doing things to make her impact. God wants us to make our impact, not just sit idly by. That's what he wants. But what's his caution? We talked about how there's a caution. His caution is to not lose your saltiness. Don't break your impact. Well, how can we do that? How do we lose our saltiness for God? It's our behavior can do it. Things we do or say that go against how God would have us live. Not living righteously, which we talked about last week in the Beatitudes. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for living rightly. It's diminishing our reputation as a follower of Jesus. I thought of it as acting in a manner other than directed, or not using it well. Not using things well make them lose their impact. We talked again how Jeff loves to cook. One of the most valuable things in the kitchen is a good kitchen knife. Well, guess what? You can ruin a kitchen knife and lose its sharpness, all right, by doing things like putting it in the dishwasher, right? You're not supposed to put it in the dishwasher. You're not supposed to store them in a utensil drawer. Listen, knife care is not content. You will get it every church, so take it in, everybody. All right, you're not supposed to leave them wet. This is one that I actually didn't know much about. You're not supposed to just let it dry. You're supposed to dry it right away. Not cut right on the countertop. Use a nice wood cutting board. Because the fact is, all these things can dull the knife, right? It can dull your knife, and then it loses its effectiveness. right? It's going to just smush that tomato when you try to cut it and not give you a nice slice. You may not be able to get them sharp again. They lose their impact and what they're made to do. So that's what Jesus is saying when it comes to the salt, is be a presence and don't lose your impact, because maybe you can get your impact back. Maybe. But it's super hard. Don't give people a reason to doubt who Jesus is in your life. Don't give them a reason to doubt your impact or let your impact not be powerful. In all honesty, the message of this one is stay salty, my friends. Just stay salty. That's what it is. Stay salty. Don't break your impact. That's salt. Let's look at the light. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. We'll read this again really quick here. 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Light makes something visible. So make Jesus visible. We're a way that in this world right now to make Jesus visible. When we live, when we act like he desires and he wants us to. Now, Jesus talks about it in the context of the entire world. Be my light to the entire world. But I don't think he's saying you have to travel to these far-off lands to be my light. He's saying you can still be a light right here. I have lived within 45 minutes of the same place my entire life. I grew up 45 minutes from Madison, and now I live in Madison. But he still wants me to be a light, no matter if I live here the rest of my life. You can still be a light in whatever our context is. He's saying, be seen. He's like saying, show your light for God. It doesn't have to be for you, all right? Make it a light for God. Show Jesus. When I was in high school, I did show choir in high school. All right, a lot of fun. And now you could definitely see us in our show choir. We were, school colors were blue and white, so we had these like sequin bright blue vests and cummerbunds we wore, and like these really uncomfortable plasticky, like elastic style shirts that were horrible, but you could see us. All right, but we were, as dancers, supposed to represent our choir well. Now, one day in rehearsal, my partner and I, we were up in the third row, and our choreographer came and grabbed us and pulled us down to the front row. So we became front row dancers. So we're front and center with these other couples, right? And you do that because you dance well, and you're supposed to show off all these great moves and these slick moves you got for the choir. You know, we're starting off the thing going like this, you know, with this shoulder move and shoulder move, and then you're spinning here, and actually there's a jazz hand and all that stuff. You have to do it. But it's not about us, me and my partner. It's about the whole choir. Light up that choir, the Watertown Show Choir. Were we any good? We were okay. All right? Were we the best? No. But it was all about that choir as a whole. That's what we were supposed to do. Right? Light it up with those dance moves for the choir. Jesus wants us to be a light for him. The light of Jesus is our impact. That's what he wants. But then his caution comes in. Don't hide your lights. If you lit a lamp, would you put it under a bushel or under a sheet and hide it? No, there it is. Somebody caught the old kids song, "This Little Light of Mine," right? This is where, now I actually looked up that song. There's a lot of different discussions on where it originated from, but clearly it's got tones to this verse. You wouldn't hide it. You'd let it shine. But here's the one thing, as I was thinking about it, to note. It's a covering it up. It's not an on-off switch. All right, we don't turn on and off Jesus' light. He's saying don't cover it. Here's how I think it works. I don't switch on and off being a Christian, but I kind of control and cover up how much I let people see. Right? I might cover up a lot of myself and only give that little bit out. I thought about this when I was younger, especially in like my college days. You know, I would kind of have it covered up, and I might give a little bit to be like, oh yeah, I go to church, and that was like this tiny bit of what being a Christian meant. All right, but he's saying, don't cover it up. Let it all show. Don't cover it up. If we really believe in the love of God, the grace of God, the power of God, the forgiveness of God, why would we not show all of that? Why would we hide it? Why do we hide things that are super awesome? Why do we do it? There's not a great answer. I think we hide things sometimes because we're nervous about what people will think about what we would show them. Or if we have something of our own, we don't want to hide it because we don't want other people to take it or to have it. We want all of it. Well, here's the thing about God. there's plenty of God to go around. Right? We don't lose the love of God or the grace of God because we share it with others. We don't lose any of it. So he's saying, go show it. And I will be honest, this is the one that I wrestle with the most, is being willing and confident to show all of who God is in my life. You know, I am a classic introvert guy, keep to myself, quiet, not the life of the party, all that good stuff. You can run down all the list of those things. But God's kind of been convicting me a little bit over the last few years about opening up for him, because he started to show me who he has created me to be, who he wants me to be, and is helping me get more and more comfortable and confident in that. And I was like, yeah, that's pretty cool. I like that part, God. That's fun. Right? I like being happy with who you've created me to be. But now he's kind of pushing on to the second part. And I don't like this part so much, because this is the pull back the curtain. Let people see what I have done for you. And I'm like, yeah, we don't really need to do that, right? Like, your God, can you find somebody else maybe to show that through? He's like, no. I mean, yeah, I'll have everybody do it, and that includes you. So it's onto that phase. It's don't hide it. Don't put a sheet over who God is. Don't hide the light of who God is. Show the whole stinking thing. That's what he wants. He wants us to show him that whole picture about what he's done for us and who he is. Don't hide the light, because hiding our light is the same as hiding our impact or breaking our impact. If we cover up a lamp, the lamp doesn't have an impact and light up the room. That's what he doesn't want us to do. Keep that impact. So this week, I want you to think about a few things. Where is your impact area and with whom? Where is it with whom? Are you present in that area in some way? Now, I know with everything going on, some of us are more comfortable than others and have the opportunities to get out. If you're not, are you present somehow, whether it's virtually or actually in person? But somehow, are you present with the people or the places that you can have an impact? And then are you sharing your whole light? Are you letting that whole light shine? Are you covering parts of it up? And I get this one is a process and can be long. This whole thing can be a process and be long. But I want you to pray and reflect and take some action on these things and to slowly make sure we're making that impact, right? That we're present where we should be and that we're sharing the whole light, because Jesus wants us to make an impact for him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for these words today, God. Just for these four short verses, God, but how it's about making an impact for you. So, God, I pray for all of us individually that we would really take stock of what our impact area is, who we can impact, and where we can have an impact. God, I pray that you would give us the opportunities, help us see the opportunities to be out in those areas and to make that impact. And, God, I pray that you would help us heed the caution that you gave to not lose that impact, to not lose our saltiness or hide the light, God, that we would let it all shine for you, all show for you, and not give people any reason to doubt who you are, God. So I pray that as we go this week, that we would really be looking for where we can be an impact and how we can be an impact, God, and that you would just churn it up in our hearts to make the changes or take the steps or whatever we need to do to be an impact for you. We thank you for these words. In your name, amen.